How about just give it a shout to God, man, that you're free this morning. Amen. All right, so some of y'all believe that you are. Some of y'all still working on it. That's okay. Praise God. That's okay. That's okay, man. We're different walks of life, different talks of life that are here this morning. As I said earlier, we've been in this new message series that we've called. It's actually been a campaign of ours that we've been doing that will actually be once completed. It's a six-week campaign that we're looking at how do we experience this epic life. What do we do or what do we don't do to experience the epic life? And we've been talking a lot about the issue of the heart. We've been looking at our heart and saying, you know what? If God has done this remarkable work inside us, what does that look like in other areas? And we've been kind of honing in. We don't do it a lot here at Epic Life, but we talk a lot about, we don't talk a lot about it, but we talk about finances, that we can really look down at our finances and our giving and the way we do or don't give. And it kind of has a connection there. And I think we're going to continue on that this morning. If you're here for the first week, we learned from Pastor Robert Morris how it is an attitude of the heart when it comes to giving. And then if you were here the next Sunday, I talked about tithing. And then if you were here the week after that, I said, we're not going to tithe. And so for those of you who were not here last Sunday, let me kind of give you and catch up with you. I've had a lot of positive responses from last week's message dealing with the tithe and how the tithe is really tied to the law, and that we're redeemed people. We've been set free. Jesus Christ became the curse for us. And so with tithing in Malachi 3, which is pretty much the popular passage that pastors usually refer to, says that if we don't tithe, then we're under a curse. Well, I don't understand that. And so we unpacked that last Sunday, and we'll have that message up so that if you did miss last Sunday, you can go back and listen to it and see how that it's no longer about a percentage. When we talk about giving, it's not about whether you're at a 30%. I loved a couple of the responses that I heard about it. Some people said, well, Pastor Mike, we're going to use the 30% or the 10%, excuse me, as a starting point of somewhere where we want to be so that we can become more of an extravagant giver. And I said, man, that's awesome as long as you don't become legalistic with it. It doesn't become legalism because it's all about the attitude of our heart. Well, today we're going to talk about, and normally I'd say, hey, turn to two passages of scripture. This morning I want you to turn to one. And we're going to unpack this a little bit. Luke chapter 6. If you will turn to your Bibles, Luke chapter 6, and kind of get around, or 16, I'm sorry, Luke 16, verse 9 through 13 is where we're going to unpack this passage this morning and take a look. And so this morning's message is going to talk about something that you maybe have heard of or maybe you haven't heard of, and that is we're going to talk about the spirit of mammon. M-A-M-M-O-N, mammon, the spirit of mammon. And we're going to look and find out that in the New Testament, now it is mentioned a couple times in the Old Testament, but I want to focus on the new covenant that we have with under Christ. And that is, you only find this word mammon in its original context only four times in the New Testament. But the power that mammon holds or can hold on an individual is pretty unique. And so as I started looking at this, okay, God, what are you trying to show our church? What are you trying to show me as we look at this mammon? And even this morning as I was going back over my notes, the Holy Spirit began to speak on some other things. And so I think this is going to be a really liberating message. I think it's going to be a very freeing message for some of us. And remember, the whole thing, the idea here is don't take anything as legalistic, as in if I don't do this, this is what's going to happen and that type of deal. But definitely some principles here that's tied to the spirit that's here. And I believe once we begin to unpack it, it's going to hopefully bring clarity in our eyes. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 16, 9 through 13. And we're going to start out, this is Jesus talking. And this is actually the same message that is the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you are familiar with that, of the Beatitudes. And he went through a whole bunch of stuff talking to followers of Christ at the time. And this is one of the things that he had talked to them about. He says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon. You need to underline that word unrighteous mammon. I'm reading out of the Amplified, so it kind of defines it a little bit for us. Deceitful riches or possessions. So that when trials, those you have favored may receive and welcome you into the everlasting habitation, or habitation being dwelling. He who is faithful in a little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing, dishonest and unjust also much. Can I have the hand remote down here, please? And it goes on to say, Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, again, there's that word, there's the second or third time, deceitful riches, money, and possessions, then who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not proved yourself in that which belongs to another, whether God or man, who will give you that which is your own, that is the true riches? And then finally, it says, no servant, underline that word, no servant, is able to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and hear that word again, and mammon, riches or anything in which you trust and on which you rely. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at this word mammon. We're going to unpack it just a little bit. And so in your worship guide, you'll see that I've written down three questions. Not a whole lot of note-taking unless you're just like Doc or somebody like that that loves to take notes. But you can follow along with me on this. The first question that I'm asking as I look at this message goes, what is mammon? What is mammon? I mean, you got this word that's not spoke of a lot in the Old in the New Testament, but at least four times in Jesus' parable with what he's talking to our church about. So what is mammon? So let's define it. Mammon, first of all, is an Aramaic word which means, it actually has more than one meaning, but in its meaning, it means three areas, which is riches, wealth, and or materialism, material, possessions, the things that we own, the things that we value. It came from a Syrian god. Now, here's an interesting look at this. As I was unpacking this, my wife was in the my office with me, and I thought, man, let's just do this for giggles. Let's just see what happens, because, you know, Google doesn't have the answer to everything, but I'm curious to see what would happen. And so we typed in the word mammon, and you can do this at home. I did it a couple of times after Rob and I did it. I put in the word mammon and then pressed images. Yeah, that's what I said. I don't know who did that, but that's what I said. I went, whoa. And every picture that was on there was of a demonic spirit, man's image of a demonic spirit, which is interesting. And so I thought, well, if the world thinks of it like that, what does God view as mammon? M-A-M-M-O-N. So it comes from a Syrian god. The Syrian god, when the Syrians worshipped him, it was the god of riches. It was the god of, if they wanted to prosper, if they wanted to be prosperous, then they would worship the Syrian god called the god of mammon. Now, the Babylonians picked it up. And the Babylonians started using this word quite a bit. And in the Babylonian translation for mammon, watch this. This is cool. You might want to write this down. It means sown in confusion. So the word mammon means to sown in confusion. Now the Babylonians came from, many of y'all Bible scholars in here, the Babylonians came from the Tower of Babel. That's right, the Tower of Babel. Because see, they had a belief. They became so strong and so powerful with the Babylonians' belief that said, hey, look, we don't need God anymore. Because we can build our own tower and build it high enough with our knowledge and with all of our information and how smart we are, we don't need God no more. And so we'll just build this tower up and we'll be gods ourselves. And God said, I don't think so. And so God basically, Robin said I couldn't use this word, but God basically kind of smoked them. And they didn't literally smoke them. He actually scattered them among the nations. Among the world. That's how we got so many different translations now. It starts, or different languages, is because of the Tower of Babel. Now, when you start unpacking that, the spirit that was over the Babylonian Empire at that time, or this Babel, was founded on a prideful belief. They became prideful. And because they became prideful, they believed, you know what? We don't need God no more. And they became arrogant to the point that God had to break and destroy the tower. Mammon is a prideful, it's an arrogant spirit, and it says that you don't need God. You don't need God. Mammon is really, if you start unpacking it even more and start looking at this spirit, it almost looks like a spirit that operates in our world today. That we don't need God, that I can do my own thing, I can do things my own way. I can get rich. I can become famous. I can become wealthy, whatever. And it's always about the next big thing. It's always about the next thing that we can look our, and put our eyes and our focus on. It's a spirit of the world. It's a spirit that rests on money, not submitted to God. And we're going to unpack that here in a minute and see what that looks like. Money either has money. Listen, money is going to have a spirit, in a sense, attached to it. Now, hear what I'm saying this morning. I'm not saying the spirit is necessarily attached to you. So don't take this in, again, don't be legalistic about what I'm talking about. But money is going to have a spirit attached to it one way or the other. And I'm going to prove it to you this morning. Jesus said this. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He said, you can't do it. He put it all in there and put it all out for the entire church to see. He says, look, you cannot do this. He says, because when you do, you're going to either, you know, devote everything to the one and hate the other, or you're going to hate the other and devote everything to one. He says, you can't do this. You can't do both. That's where there's a problem with the prosperity message. And some of you are familiar with the prosperity message. It's, if I sow this towards this, then I get this. The problem with the prosperity message is it's a get-to-get. It's a get-to-get message. It says, you know what, if I'm going to, man, I'm believing that my job's going to increase, so I'm going to give that. And then what happens is when it doesn't happen, what ends up happening to people? They become angry at God. They become disappointed in God because, man, we were believing for this, man, and we sowed this, and we didn't get what we were believing for. And so people become angry with God. That's why the prosperity message can't work. And that's why God's principles of giving is you give to give. It's an attitude of our heart. It's a reflection of what's inside us. We don't give to get, we give to give. It's putting first things first. And we talked about this last week. Last Sunday, we talked about that when it comes to giving, it should always be the first fruits or our best first to God. Why? Because God gave us his best to us. And so when you, no matter what that amount might look like, only you know that. And that's between you and the God and what God's speaking to you. It's about putting first things first. It's about putting God first in your relationship. It's about putting God first in every area of your life. Mammon promises us security, identification, significance, independence, power, and freedom. If I had more, I could do more. If I had more money, then I would be popular. If I had more money, I could go on that vacation. If I had that money, I could retire. If I had that money, I could do this. It offers us independence. It offers us security. It offers us peace in our life. The problem with that is it's only God. Only in our relationship with God can we receive those things. It's only in that relationship. God is the one that provides the peace and the joy and the love in our life. Because once you start searching when it comes to mammon, when it comes to our finances, and that's our focus, that's our goal, it's always going to add up to something. I was talking with, I don't remember who it was this week, and I said, you know, when our focus is in the financial area, and that's kind of all we think about. I mean, think about the world we live in today. We've got bills. We've got all this stuff that's due, and we want to work harder, and we want to work harder, and we want to work harder, thinking that that's going to bring the answer. And it really doesn't. It doesn't bring the answer. But yet there's a lie saying that, man, it's about putting things first, putting first things first. What is first in our life? And it goes back to last week's message. It's an attitude and a reflection of our heart. Now, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 23 is actually the same story that we're unpacking right now, but I want to unpack a couple of things real quick as we talk about this. In Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, do not gather and heap up and store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. He says, but gather and heap up and store for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is,
Many of you have heard this before. There will be your heart also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, you want to underline that verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. But if your eye is unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the very light in you, your conscience, is darkened, how dense or how broad or how big is that darkness that could be in you? What is he saying? Where are you focused at? What are we focused on? He's saying if our focus is on this mammon or this financial gain, he's saying our focus is messed up. And he says if our focus is messed up, how great messed up it is, how broad it is messed up. And so it's all about our focus. It's all about what we are seeing. What are we looking towards? He says don't gather up. Don't save up. And I don't mean save as far as financial. That's a stewardship issue. But our focus is in gathering. Our focus is in storing up. Our focus is in that rather than looking to God, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer, who has freed us from all this, and looking and saying, he is my provider. He is the one that brings peace into my life. He is the one that gives me love. He is the one that brings me joy. Not my job, not my how much money I make. He is the one that I focus upon. And he says, man, when our focus is skewed and we're focused on, man, if I can just work longer hours, then my life will be better. My family's life would be financially better. If I could just get more, if I can get that pay raise, if I can just get that raise, my problems are going to be over with. Really? I don't know. So what is the focus? So that leads to a second question. The second question in your worship guide, is money evil? If God is talking all of this stuff and Jesus is talking all this stuff about finances, does that mean that money is evil? Well, I don't know. Let's take a look. Don't cheat on me, praise God. We know that money in and of itself is not evil. That's ridiculous. That's a ridiculous thing to even think of. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. Now, some people who grew up in the kind of the religious dogma would say, well, that's the way I was taught. Money is evil. No, that's not what it says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, let's take a look at it and see what God's word says on it. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, watch this, remember we talked about that focus and what our purpose is and what our focus is, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now I want to unpack that sorrows for a moment because it's powerful. So we see here in Timothy, it says that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Again, it comes back to the first question that we talked about. What's your focus? Why do we do what we do? Why is it that we need to have more and more? And it never seems, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says it never satisfies. It never satisfies. But why is our focus that way? Well, that last passage of that scripture, it says that many sorrows are caused because people went and coveted after these things. What does that mean? Think about it. Now, as a pastor, I have seen this all across the gamut. And that is when you see that husband who is trying to provide for his family and believes that he's doing the right thing for his family, but he spends more and more and more time at work. And he says, man, I'm doing it for my family. I want to give my family a better hope. I want to give my family a better future. So then who is he depending on? On himself. And I've seen divorce rate go up because of it. I've seen people and marriages become so unhappy because that person's focus is, if I could just make more, if I could just do more, my family would be happy. And then you see the sorrow of that because they coveted after that. Their family actually missed out because now, rather than having a mom and a dad, look at the sorrows on the dad's side. I've talked to many young men as well as older men whose fathers were there, but they weren't there because they were at work trying to make a buck, trying to make a living. If I could just do a little more, then we'll be where we need to be. That doesn't work. See, because our focus is skewed. Our eyes are looking towards the mammon, towards the unrighteous mammon. That word unrighteous, it's a really interesting, and when you unpack it, you know what it means? It simply means the stuff of the world. It means the stuff that we work for. It's the unrighteous mammon. It's of the world and not of God. Money can be used for righteous purposes as well as unrighteous purpose. Money can be used for temporal purposes or it can be used for eternal purposes. Money or riches attaches wherever is in our hearts. That's the key when we talk about giving. That's the key when we talk about finances. Is it really whatever is in your heart is what attaches to that? And so if we're living a redeemed life, there's freedom in our finances. Because we understand that being free means that it doesn't belong to us. It's not ours. Everything belongs to God. And what we do in obedience to God is we pray and say, all right, God, just as Paul said in Corinthians that we talked about last week, we set apart a sum or a part from us to give back to God. That's what the scripture says. That's what we talked about last week. It's not about the percentage back in the Old Testament. It's what are we setting apart in our hearts to say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? We put God first. We put God first. So money can be whatever it is that really comes from our heart. Hebrews 13 and 5. Watch this. It says, let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, lust, craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied, the actual word is content, be satisfied with your present circumstance and with what you have. Now, it's not saying that God says, hey, don't try to be successful, don't go to school and try to get a better job, don't try to better yourself. He's saying don't be caught up in the love of this. Don't let this be your focal point. Let the focal point be that of Jesus Christ. Let our life be determined by that. He says, man, let your character, your moral disposition. Then he goes on and says, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you. Watch this. Nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless. It's trying to change our focus, guys. It's trying to change. Look, he is our source. He is our Lord. He is it. When we live and step into the redeemed life, we realize, wait a minute. It's not about how successful I am. It's not about how much I store up for myself. He's saying, whoa, take a step back for a second. You're not God. And don't let love of money become your God. Don't let that be the issue or the reason why you do what you do. He says, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down. Which means to relax my hold on you, assuredly not. In other words, look, trust me. Trust me. I gave you Jesus. I gave you the redeemed life. Do you not think I'll take care of you, everything else? And we know the story of the birds of the air and the, you know, we've all heard that, you know, that if I'll not provide for the birds of the air and all that stuff, you know, will I not take care of you? That doesn't mean we don't have no effort. It just means the motive behind what we do needs to sometimes come into check. And that's what he tells the people in Hebrew. He says, look, check yourself that you don't have the love of money inside you, and that's why you're doing what you're doing. Our character and our moral disposition is now that of Christ. The Bible says all things become new. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, which means our motives, our desires, our passions now are what his are. And that's what growth and spiritual maturity and discipleship is all about. It's not about that we're trying to perform for Christ to earn Christ's gift to us. It's about learning on how God is and how he operates and how what his plan and purpose is for our life. It's not a free-for-all to say, well, now I've got Jesus and I'm good to go. No, because think about this for a second. That's something that God's convicted me of several times. When I first got saved, I did not understand the redeemed life. I didn't understand grace. But I had to learn about it. And the more I learned, the more freer I became. Because it's not about my performance. And this isn't about performance. It's about an issue of the heart. It's about how do I view Jesus in the midst of all of this? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says to the Colossian church, he says, so kill. That's a responsibility that we have to do. So kill, dead, and deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members. Now, I got to stop there for a second because it's easy for a religious person to grab this and says, well, brother, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And man, I've got evil desires lurking in me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, kill it. He says that flesh sometimes can rise up. Everybody's been here. Say amen, because we've all done it. We understand the grace. We understand the life that God has called us to live. But sometimes, man, we forget and we kind of allow. It's not identifying that that's who you are. It says don't let that be a part of you. It says you have to kill it sometimes. Sometimes, especially as a new believer, if you're a new believer in Christ, you're going to have the wrestling match of, am I going to live by the Spirit and who I really am in Christ, which means I am free? Or am I going to live by the flesh and allow the flesh things to live? We have to make that decision and say, look, it's not about a performance issue. It's about who am I serving? Who's in control? And so he tells the Colossian church, kill this stuff. Kill this stuff, the evil desires that lurk in our members. He's talking about the flesh. He's not talking about the spiritual walk. Those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin. Sexual vices, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness. He says, kill greed, kill covetousness. Why? Because it can become that focus again. That, man, if I just get enough, God wants us to depend and lean in and trust in Him and Him alone. For that is idolatry, the defying of self and other created things instead of God. Anything that takes God's place is idolatry. Now, we've been free from that. We've been free from that. And Paul says, you've been freed from that. Why are you submitting yourself back to it again? You're free. Live the life that God has called you to live with our focus on Him, His provision, His life for us. Money is not evil. Money's not evil. Greed and selfishness are. Greed and selfishness are. See, God can turn unrighteous mammon into true riches. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can take unrighteous stuff, the stuff that we earn from the world. He's the only one that can turn that unrighteous mammon into something good because of our hearts. The old man is dead. There's a new nature in us now that rules and controls in our thought. Remember, we've talked over the last several weeks, it's a heart issue. It's a heart condition. See, money is whatever I make of it. Money is a tool. Simply put, it's a tool. But the motive from my heart is what determines what it's about. Does that make sense? It determines how I'm using that tool can determine. I work in the construction business, and it's interesting. Some of you that are in construction field will relate to this really well. We get new guys, and they start working with us, and we're hammering something and maybe need a big hammer or something. And rather than them get up and go to our trailer where the hammers are, they use a spud wrench. How many of y'all know what a spud wrench is? It's a real heavy-duty wrench, comes out to the end. And they'll use that, and they'll use that for the hammer. And so it might work. It might tear the tool up. It might tear your hands up. But the bottom line is they're using the wrong tool with the wrong motive. Or maybe the right motive, but the wrong tool. And so sometimes that's the way money is money is a tool. But the condition of our hearts is determining how we use it and how we use that tool. Number three, the final one. What should I do with money? What should we do with it? The first thing that I'm going to camp here for a moment, because this can go so far deeper than finances, and that is be a good steward. That is to be a good steward. For some of us, that means we got to write this thing we call, and we don't like it. We don't like the word, budget. You can laugh because it's true, because some of y'all are going, yeah, I knew that was coming. A budget. See, a budget, Dave Ramsey says it perfectly. He says that you take your finances, and every dollar that you receive, you give it a name. So, of course, we want to bless God first, and we want to put God first in our life. So we say, all right, God, you've told me, I've heard from you. My wife and I agree, this is where you want us to give to you. And so we set that apart first, because we're going to give God our best first, right? Say amen. Okay, we're going to give God our best first. And then we say, okay, you're rent, and you are going out, and you name every dollar. You name everything. So we have to be a good steward of what God has given to us, first of all. We have to be a good steward. And see, that stewardship issue, man, doesn't just run. I mean, I was reading this, and I was thinking, this doesn't just happen within our finances. This happens in every area of our life. Some of us have gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to us, and we don't use it for Him. We're misusing them, basically. And some of y'all know that. We know the great guitar players of our time and the drummers of our time, and they're using them to entertain, and it's great, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But what about maybe God gave them that talent or that ability or that gift to glorify His kingdom? So it begins with stewardship. Our whole area, our whole life begins with how we're stewarding what God has given to us. Because the bottom line is, and I've said this several times, none of it belongs to us. Not any of it. It's not limited to just money. But some of you might say, well, Pastor Mike, I have too little. And I get that. I get that. But here's the awesome thing about understanding the attitude of giving. It's not about amount. It's not about the amount, church. It's about the motive behind the amount. Amen. Who are you honoring? Who do you honor first? Proverbs 3 and 9 says this. It says, honor the Lord with your capital and sufficiency. I love that, because in my view of this, this is how I see this, is that we honor God first, and then God provides the sufficiency. Honor the God with your capital and your sufficiency from righteous labors and with the first fruits of all your income. Honor God first. It's about your focus. Honor is about the heart. It's about the condition of our hearts. It's about looking in our hearts and going, who's really running things? And it goes back to what or who is first in our life. Luke 16 and 10 says, he who is faithful in what is least, talking about that person who just said this, is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. It's an attitude of the heart. See, this isn't about whether you put a number in front of that. It's about what has God blessed you with. And whatever it is that God has blessed you with, be a good steward of it. Be a good steward of it. If you here's the thing too. When we start talking about least and most and who have this and who have that, that puts us kind of in that comparison trap, doesn't it? That puts us in the comparison trap. Well, I don't have as much as Anthony, but I have more than Corey. So, you know, I must be more blessed than those two. No, that's so outrageous. It's what am I doing with what God has given to me? How am I being a steward of what God has given to me? It's not about comparing ourselves one to another. He who is faithful with a little. See, the idea is we all have some that we're supposed to be faithful with. All of us. Money is a tool, but how you use that tool determines how the money is used and what is kind of tagged to that money. If we're unjust with a little, then we'll be unjust with great gain. If we're not good stewards, basically, if we want to look at it like that, if we're not good stewards with what God has given to us, how can we expect God to give us better or greater or do something different in our life? Because He knows we won't be good faithful with that either. So wherever you are, whatever God is speaking to you, be faithful with it. Be faithful. Luke 16 and 12. I know I skipped verse 11. We'll come back to it in here in just a second. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, I love this passage of Scripture because as I was looking at it, meditating on it, I'm wondering, is he talking about giving? Is maybe he's talking about that, whatever we talked about this last week. What is God speaking to you about giving? And in that giving, are you being faithful with it? Because it belongs to Him. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what God has called Robin and I to do. So God has spoken to Robin and I to say, this is what we're supposed to do. Are we being faithful in that? Because He's saying to me, listen to me this morning. Don't take this away in misunderstanding. He's telling Robin and I to be faithful with this amount. Okay? And that amount looks different for everyone. That gift looks different for everyone. But God has commanded Robin and I and said, this is, we went to prayer and said, all right, God, how do you want us to give? And he says, give this. And we give that. Are we being faithful with what is his? Because it now belongs to him. Because he said to us, give this to me. This belongs to me. The idea here is none of this belongs to us. I know you've all heard that song that, you know, I've never seen a hearse or a U-Haul following a hearse. None of this is with us. It doesn't go with us. None of it. And whether it's a financial issue or whatever issue we're talking about when talking about stewardship, none of it belongs to us, church. We think it does. And we got that tight grip on it and think, well, this belongs to me. I earned this, bless God. This is mine. No, it's not. God has blessed you. And God says, be faithful with it. Be a good steward of it. Who will give you what is your own? That depends on what you do with what is his. How God blesses that back. We'll talk about that in another message down the road. Luke 16:11, final verse as we close this up. He says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, he's talking about the stuff we get from the world, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? So I know I've talked to several of you, and you say, man, I just can't come up. I just can't come up. Man, it seems like I go left, and I feel like that's where God wants me to, and I get hammered. The question then is, are you being faithful in what he's given you? Because he says, look, if you can't be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, how can I give you true riches? So that got me thinking as a pastor, okay, I do this. What is true riches? What are true riches? And as a pastor, and from my perspective, I look around the room this morning, and I see true riches. I see people whose lives are being transformed, and people that are understanding the redeemed life, and they're being set free from the curse of the law, and they're being, man, they're getting it. I'm seeing marriages getting healed. I'm seeing relationships being established. That, my friends, is true riches. And God says, how can I bless you with true riches? See, here's the deal, church. Listen. All of us have an expiration date on us. It doesn't matter if you got great faith, you got a little faith. We all got an expiration date. All right? We're all going to take a journey with a little mud in our mouth. Unless, praise Jesus, that he comes back and we get to capture the rapture, man, and we're out. All right? But we all have an expiration date. All of us. And one day, all of us will stand. And we'll look at the Father, and someone, maybe someone you've never met before, will come to you and say, thank you. Because of your giving and your faithfulness to this, I came to know Jesus Christ. Or because of your faithfulness and because you gave, I was able to attend this class, and it healed my relationship with my wife, or it restored the relationship with my children, or it delivered me from this bondage that I was tied up in because you gave. So from my perspective, true treasures are people. Are people. People are the true riches. We can't take anything with us. The only thing we get to invest in is people. To help people, to present the gospel to people, to show love to people, to give into their life. It might be a neighbor that lives right down the street from you, church, and they're sitting by themselves and they're struggling. And man, they're asking God, we need your help. And it might be you that God uses maybe to give into them and give something to them. Or it might be here at this church, that the opportunities that we have to give to people are right here in the midst of us. And whether you give to this ministry or you give directly to someone's life, you're able to give to them and invest in them eternally. That's true riches. It's not the how much I can get before I go. Riches are people. See, Satan knows something. As we get ready to wrap this up this morning, Satan knows something. Satan knows that if he can get you to stop giving, he can stop kingdom building. But just on the other side of that, Satan also knows the more that you give, the more souls we can reach. Amen. And whether that's this ministry or another ministry, whatever God's directing for you to do, we can reach more people. It means that heaven is populated and hell is plundered by our giving. Whatever that looks like for you, we can go into the gates of hell and say, you can't have these people. Because that's true treasure, church. That's the true meaning of being blessed, is watching people come into a relationship. So why would our Heavenly Father give true riches to someone who can't handle finances? This is His church. This is His bride. We've got to be faithful in what He's given to us, to His bride. The best thing that breaks, the only thing, maybe not the only thing, no, in this area, yes. The one thing that breaks that stronghold off of our life is for us to be givers. It's an attitude of our heart saying, you know what, none of this belongs to me. God, how do you want me to give? How can I give? And then be obedient to it and step out in faith and do it. Why don't y'all stand to your feet this morning as we get ready to wrap this thing up this morning. There's an amazing spiritual principle that goes into effect when we step out in faith and obey God and do what God has called us to do. To be a good steward, it's not just about finances, but for our particular message, it is the blessed life. Part of the blessed life is being a good steward of the finances that God has given to us. And whatever that might look like for you. And I said last week that you need to search your heart. You and your wife need to come together and say, what is God speaking to us to give? Remember, we talked about tithe, and we said that tithe is under the law. We're no longer practicing necessarily the tithe. What we're practicing is a generous heart. And then we say, God, everything I have for you. Paul told the Galatians, or the church in Corinthians, he said, you set apart what you're to give to the ministry. The whole idea is how you respond to that. That breaks the hold of mammon off your finances. That breaks the hold because it's an attitude change. That's all it is. It's not like a demonic spirit necessarily in our lives. What it is what has control. God got our hearts. God's got our hearts. Everything belongs to Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around this morning. I prayed this prayer this morning, is how does this affect me? God, what do you want me to receive from this message? What do you want me to do with this message? And so I ask you to pray about it again and ask. And then respond. And then respond. The biggest thing is, man, that Jesus Christ came to the cross and died for our sins and gives us this redeemed life. This life we get to live now, that it's the life of freedom. Free in everything. Nothing controlling us, but the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Trusting God's word to be absolute truth. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe that's the first giving that you need to give, and that is yourself. Because Jesus gave it all. He gave Himself for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I would love the honor and the privilege to invite you into this relationship. Would you allow me to pray for you? With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. This is a relationship. God's speaking to you. And He says, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you don't trust me with your heart. How in the world are you going to trust me with your finances? And there's some people here that need to make that commitment today and say, you know what? I'm going to trust Jesus with my entire life. Jesus paid the cross. You don't have to try to make yourself good. Jesus said, there is no good people. Jesus Christ did it for you. If that's you this morning, you're ready to take that step of faith, I want you to just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. And you're saying, Pastor Mike, that's me. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior this morning. Is there anyone here in the building this morning? God's speaking to you. Don't miss out. Don't be embarrassed. Many of us have made the same step. We've had to take it. And say, Pastor Mike, that's me. Will you pray for me? I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to give it all to Him. Praise God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, what is God speaking to you about this message today? Maybe for some, maybe the truth that your money's got you. Your money's controlling your decisions and you're really not trusting God with your everything. You'll give God this part of your life, but you're saying, you know what, God, this part is mine. I want to control that. And if that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. And we're going to worship here in a moment. And as we worship, this is a great opportunity, man, for you to come out of your seat, wherever you're at, and let the Holy Spirit do a ministry to you. If you need maybe prayer for your marriage, or maybe prayer over your finances, or maybe you need prayer over relationships in your life, and you're saying, you know what, I need this. Would you be praying for me this week? And you want someone to agree with you in prayer. There are going to be people up here. Brother Bear is going to be up here. Robin and I will be up here. And if you need prayer this morning, and you're ready to take that step and say, you know what, would you just pray for me over this? Whatever the area is, don't miss out on an opportunity. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' mighty name, I lift up every person in this room. Speak to our hearts, Lord God. And whatever it is that is controlling us, Lord, that helps us make those decisions, those tough choices, I pray, Lord God, that we would see the freedom that we have in Christ, that because of our relationship with you, you say that you'll never, ever leave us. You'll never, ever let go. God, that you are our supplier of every need that we have. Help us to be faithful in the little things so that we can be faithful in the greater things that you have for your people. Right now, in Jesus' name, I lift up, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that maybe if someone is, that's their thinking. They're all about the money. They're all about that thought process about how am I going to get my next check and what am I going to do about this and what am I going to do about that. But, Lord, I pray that you would free them up right now in Jesus' mighty name. It's done. It's done. We give you it all. We give you it all right now in Jesus' name, Lord God. Take everything from us. You have it all. You own it all. Let our hearts and our lives reflect how good of a God you are. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and as Savior, that today they would commit their life to you. Let them be the man or woman that you created them to be. Let them experience freedom at the cross. If you're part of that prayer team, I want you to come up to the front right now. And we're going to pray. We're going to worship. And if you need prayer this morning, don't miss out on an opportunity to receive prayer, whether it's for your marriage or for your life or whatever's going on. Whatever you need prayer for, we're going to be up here for you. We're going to worship, and then we're going to be dismissed. If you don't have to go, please stay and worship with us. If you do, please just be real quiet as we worship our Father this morning. Let's worship.